we go to my message, I want to lead us in prayer. There are so many good things going on. Curtis, tremendous what is going on in Burma and Iraq. And Ron is in Ethiopia. We have people like Ron. Sherry, would you raise your hand? Ron is traveling to Ethiopia. I'm going to imagine he comes home in a week, I think a week from today, doesn't he? Yeah. So isn't it exciting, the impact that is taking place around the world, and we're privileged to be a part of it, contributing in many, many different ways. So I want us to pray for these things, and then I want us to pray for camp. All right, this is a great opportunity for our boys and girls to be taught. We've got one of the best Bible teachers in the country in Jack White, and we've got a great craft. The theme is coming together, this idea of nice clothes, nice threads. And so as God works in our midst, great things will happen, right? And let me encourage you to invite the neighborhood boys and girls out, because I do believe they'll come. If asked, they'll come, and it may inconvenience you because you may have to drive out there and stay and take them home. But Father, we give you praise. It's a privilege to serve and to be a part of what you're doing in the world today. Also, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We're working with things that are eternal. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing in Burma. This trip, as Curtis has stirred our minds and our hearts with what you're doing there, as he speaks of you having smiled on the endeavors there. Father, we pray for Jason as he transitions in, Tim Bunn as he comes in and does training with pastors. How exciting. New staff people coming in. As this ministry continues to grow, Father, we pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted in Burma, and that these boys and girls will leave these homes and they'll bring him into their communities. We pray for Iraq and happenings there and the desire to be able to license churches. Father, we thank you for Edgar Fagali, this modern-day Paul. We thank you for Ron, who's in Ethiopia. We pray for his physical well-being and his spiritual well-being as he's been there already a week. And as he completes this course of study with these seminarians in Ethiopia. And Father, we pray for summer camp, nice threads. Very nice threads. Clothe yourselves. We're challenged by Paul with really the character of Christ. Humility, kindness, patience, compassion. Oh, may that be true of the boys and girls as they learn about those things and how it's possible in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we thank you for our study in Ephesians. We are in a glorious passage. Stir our minds and our hearts, because apart from the activity of your Spirit bringing new understanding, we'll just spend the next half hour or 40 minutes looking at a passage. We need so much more than that as we live for you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you are a guest with us, we're glad to have you. This morning, we've got a number of guests. I think we've got some folks from Pennsylvania. So welcome to Charleston, our beautiful city. All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians 1 and take out your notes. And my message is simply titled, Blessed, Part 3. And we're in this opening section of the book of Ephesians. We looked at the introduction, verses 1 and 2, and then the first main section is verses 3 through 14, all one sentence in the Greek text. So what I would want you to leave with this morning is just the sense of how we are blessed in Jesus Christ, all the blessings that we have, and that's what we have been talking about. I'm almost tempted, I won't have you do it, some might be embarrassed, but I'm almost tempted to have you turn to your neighbor and say, I am blessed! Jack would have you do this. I am blessed, and turn to the other side and say, you are blessed. I won't have you do that, but we are blessed people, are we not? Amen. Yeah. Maybe you recognize this guy. How many of us do? A few of us, those who like hot dogs, recognize him. Now that's the clue. Who is this guy? Joey Chestnut. And he is the defending champion 11 years in a row. The guy eats hot dogs. All right, here's the article. This is by Rebecca Gibeon, Associated Press. She says, defending champ Joey Chestnut sets record with 74 hot dogs. 74, this is on the 4th of July. How many of us like hot dogs? Do you really not? Because I always, when we have an outing for the church, I'm always wanting hot dogs. And look at this, nobody likes them. Maybe you lost the desire because we've had them so often. How many like hot dogs? Well, why didn't you put up your hand earlier? Because I would have switched. I don't know what we would have gone to, but maybe hamburgers. Where was I? We're talking about Joey Chestnut, and he likes hot dogs. And the story reads this way, Joey Jaws Chestnut extended his reign as champion eater at the Nathan's famous July 4th hot dog eating contest Wednesday, downing a record 74 wieners and buns. So it's not just the meat, it's the bun. In 10 minutes to take home the coveted mustard belt for the 11th time, Mickey Sudo held on to her title as the top women's competitor at the annual Brooklyn Eat-Off, chomping 37 francs and buns to take home the top prize for an unprecedented fifth consecutive year. So she ate half of what he did. Right? Chestnut said he was feeling good. I think this is going into the competition. I found a vicious rhythm, the 34-year-old Chestnut said, after the stuffing session. So a vicious rhythm. If you do the math, he was eating a hot dog and bun about every 8 seconds. Every 8 seconds for 10 minutes. That is a vicious rhythm. Now, if you'll allow me to make a rather crude analogy in all of this, Paul in our passage is on a vicious rhythm. He is stuffing our minds with all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Just one after another. It's like drinking from a fire hose, is it not? And we've been looking at those blessings the past couple of Sundays. So as Paul says, you have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen. You've been adopted as His sons and daughters. You've experienced redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we talked in the sense that it's redemption. Redemption speaks of slavery, so we've been delivered from our slavery to sin and its penalty and its power and Satan's domain. And not just from, but unto the blessings of God. And so we have redemption, and we have been made known. It's been made known to us the mystery of God's will, where all of history is going. That is very significant. We know that it's moving towards the culmination of Jesus Christ's rule over heaven and earth. Oh, this coming culmination. So history is indeed what? His story. And this morning we're going to finish up this passage, this section, and we're going to talk about one more blessing, the fact that we have a guaranteed inheritance. A guaranteed inheritance. Now, verses 11 and 12 and verses 13 and 14 contain parallel ideas. And the ideas are these. We have an inheritance in Christ, guaranteed, and it's all to God's glory. And it seems that in verses 11 and 12, and we'll see it as we read it here in a moment, and notice the pronouns, but Paul is speaking of the Jews. And in verses 13 and 14, he seems to be speaking of the Gentiles. And so the question, and it's a very good one, why speak of Jews and Gentiles? And I don't think it's to delineate, but to affiliate. It's not to delineate them, but to affiliate or associate them. The fact that both Jews and Gentiles have a common inheritance in Christ. And so here in this opening section, as he delineates the blessings we have, Paul may very well be setting the framework for what he is going to take up in earnest in chapters 2 and 3, which is that in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs. And so he seems to be alluding to that here as he speaks of these blessings, this inheritance for Jews and Gentiles, this common inheritance. Let's read our verses. We understand where Paul has been, where he's going. And we're just concluding, looking at these blessings so that we walk out of here just feeling good about all we have in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that, here we go, we who were the first to hope in Christ, probably speaking of Jews, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, you Gentiles, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now he's back to the collective idea. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let me give you our outline. You're looking at it, but let me just give you where we're going. We're going to talk of the fact that we have an inheritance in Christ. And that inheritance is guaranteed. And it's to the praise of God's glory. We have an inheritance guaranteed to the praise of God's glory. And so the first idea, we have an inheritance. Verse 11, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. Then verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And so the idea is that in him, or in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. It's in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul started out stating this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings that we have are found where? In Christ, in him. Now, I am now redundant in stating this because I stated it and made it clear, I think, last week or the week before, but this fact that all the blessings are ours in Christ, they're found no other place. Jesus declared, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's through me that salvation is found and the blessings of God are obtained. The apostles, Peter and John, standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, declared their salvation in no one else, because there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's salvation found no other place. It is in Jesus Christ. And so I must make clear that point. The inheritance that we have obtained is found in Jesus Christ. And so if you want in on this, then you need to be in Christ, which speaks of a person's repentance and faith and putting their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no other place that the blessings of God are found. Oh, that needs to be declared. Without compromise. Where do we have the blessings of God? They're found in Jesus Christ. and only for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, this inheritance that Paul is talking about speaks of the future blessings and possessions that are ours in Christ. This inheritance, really looking ahead. He looked back earlier on as he counted these blessings, didn't he? The chosen before the foundation of the world. Now he's looking into the future. I want us to look at Revelation 21. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible. Not the last chapter, but the second to last chapter. And in it, John is talking about the inheritance that we have. So he helps develop this sense of what is this inheritance? Well, what is this culmination of things under Christ? And Revelation 21 probably speaks to this idea clearer than any other passage in Scripture, at least more extensively that I can think of in Scripture and our New Testaments. And in Revelation 21, John says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And he who overcomes, he who remains faithful, will what? Will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son.'" What is our inheritance? Maybe this speaks of it in ways we're not used to speaking of inheritances. But John here writes of a new heaven and a new earth. A new Jerusalem that is going to come down. God dwelling amongst men. A new Jerusalem. And in fact, in chapter 22, and we won't go on to read from chapter 22, but John goes on to describe in detail this heavenly city whose architect and builder is God. And so we're going to find ourselves in a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. That's the environment of our existence. That is what we are going to inherit. And then moving above and beyond that, John talks of the fact that God is going to tabernacle in our midst. Did you notice that three times it's declared, obviously for emphasis, that God is going to be amongst us? That's the inheritance that awaits us as we dwell in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem in the presence of God. And in that presence, John tells us, he's going to wipe away every tear. There'll no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away. And so there's this renewal. We already know that what awaits us as a part of our inheritance is a new body. Yep, and so it's going to be in this new environment, dwelling in the midst of God and his working in such special ways. And it concludes, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." And so there's this water of life that will be ours. I think speaking of eternal life, life as far as quantity and quality. Oh, what an inheritance we have in Christ. And Paul back in Ephesians 1 is going to say that inheritance is guaranteed. We have an inheritance. It is a glorious inheritance. We don't think of it enough, do we? The things that await us. We tend to just kind of grind it out in everyday life so often instead of lifting up our eyes occasionally and taking a thought of the inheritance that we have in Christ, because it changes us. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. All right, this inheritance that we have as we labor towards it. Our labor is not in vain. In fact, that really moves us on to Paul's next idea in Ephesians 1, and that is the fact that our inheritance is guaranteed. And that's actually his big emphasis. We have an inheritance, and that inheritance in Christ is guaranteed. And he develops two reasons. One in verses 11 and 12, and a second one in verses 13 and 14. Notice, we have an inheritance in Christ, and it is guaranteed. Because in him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That speaks to the fact that our inheritance is guaranteed. God has predestined us for it. He has purposed to bring it about. And God works all things according to his predetermined purposes, according to the counsel of his will. And so this verbiage, if you will, here, this declaration is a declaration guaranteeing our inheritance because of who our God is, who's predestined us according to his purposes as he works all things after the counsel of his will, moving us towards our inheritance. When you were a kid, you probably heard the joke, where does a 2-ton gorilla sit? Yeah, who said that? Yeah, the Traxler family's all lit up over there. They must have the answer. Anywhere he wants, right? Yeah. No one's going to stop him from sitting where he wants to. And the question, who thwarts the plans of God? And the answer is no one. What he has predetermined and purposed, he is going to bring to pass. And that is the encouragement of Paul concerning our inheritance. He is going to bring it to pass. There's a couple of passages that oftentimes I will say, I find myself saying more and more, these are some of my favorite passages in the Bible. I said that about John, didn't I? The I am statements in general. Well, let me take you to a couple of favorite passages of mine that declare the greatness of God and the accomplishment of his purposes. One of those is found in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 4. And it's about Nebuchadnezzar, who in his pride was humbled by God for some 7 years, made to eat grass like the cattle. And he came to his senses, realizing who God was. And we read in verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. God is sovereign. And I love these concluding statements, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nobody can push aside the hand of God or question him and say, why are you doing that? It's stop. No one can ward off his hand. He is sovereign as he works out his purposes for our lives. And so our inheritance in Christ is something guaranteed. Oh, that we may have the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, that understanding of the glory of who our God is and his sovereign rule over the affairs of our lives and the fact that he is moving us towards that inheritance. It is ours in Christ. In fact, in Romans 8, taking you to another of my favorite passages, Paul makes that very clear. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Here we have this idea of purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Here's the idea of predestination again. To what? To become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And so there is this great declaration of the sovereign purposes of God being worked out in our lives. That those who He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He has justified. And those He has justified, He will what? He will glorify. He will bring them into this glorious inheritance. And the declaration for Paul in Romans 8 is, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a great declaration as we look towards our future inheritance and God's purposes being fulfilled in our lives and declaring with Paul, if God is for me, who can be against me? This is a settled issue. And it shouldn't lead to complacency, the sense of, well, then I can live any way that I want to. No! You do not understand then the truth of what I'm declaring. Because that reality should energize us and enable us and encourage us to live lives that matter for all of eternity because it's guaranteed. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yep. We have an inheritance. It's a glorious inheritance. And Paul wants us to know it's guaranteed. And the first reason he says in verses 11 and 12 is because God works all things after the counsel of His will. What He has predetermined, His purposes will be accomplished. No one thwarts God's hand. No one pushes His hand aside. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul gives a second reason that our inheritance is guaranteed. And it's found in verses 13 and 14. And it's the fact that the Holy Spirit, who's taken up residence in our lives as the people of God, is our seal and our pledge. Notice verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Our inheritance, our glorious inheritance, is guaranteed because we've been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. There are two big ideas that we've got to lay hold of in verses 13 and 14. And the first one is the fact that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit who's taken up residence in our lives marks us as God's possession under His protection, as if to say, He's mine or she's mine, my treasured possession. And when we tend to think of seals, we tend to think of a wax seal that may be on a letter or some sort of imprint in paper. They're inanimate, aren't they? But this seal is totally different. And why is that? Because it's a living seal. Isn't that unique? The animated Holy Spirit who's taken up residence in our lives, who seals us as a child of God, is working out the purposes of God in our life. He's not just some inactive seal. He's animate, is He not? Bringing about the accomplishment of God's purposes in our lives. Couple of Texans were trying to impress each other, size of their ranches, and One of the guys asked the other, he said, "What's the name of your ranch?" And he said, "Well, it's the Rocking R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Staple 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbow's End, Silver Spur Ranch." And the guy who asked the question was really impressed. And he said, "Wow, that's some name. How many head of cattle do you have?" And he said, "Not many, because very few survived the branding." We're not wrong to think of the Holy Spirit really as branding us. That's not far amiss from this idea of sealing us as God's possession. And that seal is a guarantee that we will survive. And so the Holy Spirit seals us. But Paul doesn't leave it there. The Holy Spirit, he says, is also given as a pledge of our inheritance. Trey, I think we lost it all. If you can bring up that idea of pledge. A pledge speaks of a down payment, our earnest money. And any of us who have bought a home, we know what it is. We put money down. It's the earnest money. It's the guarantee of more to come. And that's a very correct and simple way to think of it. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God is going to complete what He has begun. That God will redeem us as His possession, completing our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the guarantee. What He's begun, He's going to bring to completion. You know we've been working on this edition, and in fact, on Saturday, we're going to have a work day. Let me put in a plug for the work day. Please come out, especially if you're a finished carpenter, so we can finish up so much of the work day, work that has to be done. But recently, we had the sheetrock put up. Boy, that's an exciting time, and these guys were phenomenal. They hung the sheetrock in that room and in the entryway there in like 2 hours. And that same day, a single guy came in and he mudded the whole thing. And then this past Tuesday, they sanded it. And Jay Marshall and I have been examining the work, looking it over to make sure it's done right. And Jay's comment, and Jay, I think I'm close in what you said, is that, look, don't pay them because once they have their money, they won't come back. Right? You know, be careful. We got to get it right because if you pay them, we'll probably never see them back. The concern is guaranteeing the work that it's going to be done and it's going to be completed as promised. And in Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge and as a guarantee, that's the idea of a pledge, that God is going to complete His work. Oh, what an encouragement. The down payment has been given. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence, sealing us as God's and guaranteeing as this pledge that God is going to finish the redemption He has brought about in our life from sin and its penalty and power in the domain of Satan into a whole new world. A new heaven and earth, a new Jerusalem, guaranteed. Make my day, right? Make my heart sing. And that's Paul's intent. But it isn't so much really about us pointing towards us. It's pointing towards what? Yeah, God, the glory of who our God is. Time and time and time, this idea of it's of His grace that He's lavished on us. And in fact, that brings us to our third idea that Paul wants to make clear. We have an inheritance, it's guaranteed, and it's to the praise of His glory. That's what he says twice. After each statement of this guarantee, it's to the praise of His glory. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be what? To the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the what? to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Jack started out this morning talking about the rescue effort in Thailand. Right? This is evidently one of the first pictures. It says posted by the Thai Navy SEAL. It's actually a short video. And you see there were some almost 24 million views. So some 16 days ago, these soccer players, this team, 12 young men, and their coach, who was only 25 years old, went back into this cave, went back about 2.5 miles. The rains came, and they found themselves trapped. For 10 days, I think, they were looking for them, didn't find them. And finally, they found them way back in this cave. And the whole world has been watching. It's been a worldwide rescue effort. And today, Diane and I were watching this news this morning, and I think Jack alluded to it, that they're bringing these young boys out. And when we were watching the news, I think some 4 of them had been rescued and were out of the cave. But you have to know. And they're in somewhat rough shape, and they said when they get them out, they're going to put them on stretchers and bring them to the hospital. But you have to know, initially at this point, but once they see the sunlight for the first time, what is their facial expression going to be? Huh? Huh? Come on, talk to me. It's just when their parents, almost certainly their parents will be there when they come out. And there'll be this, the parents can't get excited enough. Their children have come out. They have been rescued. Am I making too much of it? And that should be us. Our inheritance in Christ, guaranteed, is intended to put a song in our hearts and praise on our lips. Because we have been rescued. We have been redeemed from sin, its penalty, and its power. We have been rescued, if you will, using that analogy. Rescued. And we have this guaranteed, certain future. If it doesn't put a smile on your face and joy in your heart just to talk of these things, pray for a new work of the Spirit of God. Or pray for the work of the Spirit of God as we look at these things and we glory in them. Fanny Crosby. Last week we ended talking about Fanny Crosby. Tim, if you'll come on up to the piano. Fanny Crosby, at the age of 6 weeks, I said this last week, what? The doctor mistreated her eyes, her cold and infection. She went blind at 6 weeks. She, evidently, there wasn't this bitterness, this sense of anger in it. And she was quite a wordsmith. She really worked with words. Converted at the age of 30. And then at 40, she began to write hymns. And by the time she died, and Jack, I think she was 90 years old when she passed.
92.
She wrote some 9,000 hymns. And if you do the math, that comes out to about 4 a week. How do these people do that stuff? You know? 4 a week for like 50 years if she went on until she was 90, 92. Last time we talked about redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And we sang it this morning. And we talked about redemption. She wrote the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then she wrote the hymn, To God Be the Glory. And that's how I want us to end this morning. I'm going to be up here and just lead us singing this great old hymn, which is a declaration on our part, to God be the glory. And I would hope when we get to the refrain and we just start shouting out, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. I would hope that our working through this first section, as rich as it is, has stirred our minds and our hearts with new understanding concerning all we have in Christ. And hopefully in a little way, maybe in a large way, put a new song in our hearts, new understanding in our minds, that we start to live more fully in light of who Christ is. Amen. We need people like that today, believers like that, who live life in light of what God is doing for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, bringing Him glory. Let's stand and say, to God be the glory.
Great things He hath done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
That's an old hymn. Actually, she wrote it in about 1870. And it was in England that it really kind of grew in popularity. D.L. Moody, Ira Sankey, they sang it at the Crusades. And it really didn't take off in America until about the 1950s, when Billy Graham, with Cliff Burrell, they used that song, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." Brothers and sisters, we have so much in Christ. Let me say this. If you're not in Christ, if you're considering what it means to be a Christian, talk to me afterwards. As you can tell, I'm rather excited about what we have in Christ. And in all honesty, not nearly excited enough. Really. The more we learn of all we have in Christ, it just starts to show up in the way we do life. Changes us. So I'm in process learning all that I have in Christ. But we're blessed people. To God be the glory. We've been in a great passage. This is a great book. Just looking at all that we have in Christ. I'm going to close this in prayer. Some of you are going to go out to lunch, and the opportunity is going to come for you to say something to your waitress or your waiter. Don't go quiet. In fact, they may say, what have you been up to? You ask them. You start the conversation. What have you been up to today? Well, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm working. They, oh, sorry for the dumb question. Let me tell you what I just experienced. Went to church. Yeah. And we talked about who Jesus Christ is and all that we have in him. You don't have to say anything more than that. For some of us, that scares us enough to think, you really expect me to say that to my waiter or waitress? Hey, try it. Live on the edge. Huh? Yeah. But the opportunities, let's not let them down. And I speak to myself. I can struggle with that. But oh, the song he has put in our hearts and in our minds concerning the glory of who his son is, may it change the way we do life this week. Father, we give you praise. You've used Paul writing to the church in Ephesus to speak of the glory of Jesus and all that we have in him, and the fact that it's our good and it's your glory, and that's what we want. We want to leave here feeling good. I trust we do. Feel good about the life that we have in Christ, the future that we have in Christ. And Father, I trust that we'll live to your glory. That's what it's all about. It's to your glory, the glory of your grace, your greatness and goodness. Oh, may we live in ways that bring you glory as we go out of here this week. And Father, we need your help so desperately. We're desperate people. Because Father, we're going to get into the stuff of life and it's going to kind of pull us in one direction and then the other, and it's going to zap us, the strength that we have to live for you. We're so dependent upon you. You've been gracious. We need your further grace and your mercy as we live this week to your glory, and we cry out for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.